Well, it is great to see all of you here tonight. It is great to have many of our young people back with us and our adults that made the trip up to Pigeon Forge for CYC this weekend. I tell you what, as I was looking around the assembly tonight and thinking about those that have come back from that trip and those that were here for our Pew Packers, and I don't know if you saw it tonight, but Pew Packers was absolutely packed, okay? It was packed. The whole front row was covered and people were sitting in each other's laps to get in there. I'm telling you, as I look around and see all the young children and the young people that are present here this evening, it makes me so excited. And I'm very thankful for that. What a blessing it is to have our children here with us and to be sharing in what we're doing, which is worshiping God this evening. And I want to thank you for being here. And I want to thank you, if you happen to be visiting with us tonight, for your presence this evening. If you have your Bibles and would like to, we're going to be all over the place tonight, but you probably would like to just open up to Galatians and park it there because that's where we'll be dealing most of our time or spending most of our time this evening. You know, you've heard of the lyrics of the song, say you want a revolution. Well, we all want to change the what? We all want to change the world. You know, a lot of times that's true, isn't it? We would like to see lots of changes to the world that we live in, especially when it comes to political things. And I appreciate the prayer from Dwayne a few moments ago as he talked about midterm elections and prayed that we would elect individuals who would look to God's counsel when it comes to governing all of us because we know that His ways are right. And we want them to do that. So a lot of times when we think about this idea of changing the world, we think about changing the political structure. You've heard a lot this week about how that some of the things that are transpiring right now over in Russia and the Ukraine are changing the political, geopolitical map of this particular world. Things are changing, right? And our world goes through these changes at times. And a lot of times when we think about the scriptures and we think about the situation with Jesus and with His disciples, they thought that great change was coming too. They truly believed in that concept. There's little doubt that the disciples, even though they spent extensive time with Jesus, still entertained aspirations of gaining power and rank in an earthly kingdom. They thought there was a revolution coming, but they thought that revolution was going to be a political revolution in which Jesus was going to be a king and they were going to be the servants who benefited greatly from that and probably given big places of importance within that kingdom. And so we think about that. You know, multiple passages found in the Gospels bear this out. And I want to share some of the following passages with you that demonstrate the vantage point of the disciples as Jesus was here with them and as they were trying to bring about this new political kingdom. We can consider John 13:31. Here Jesus makes the statement, the Son of Man is about to be glorified. Now, when you think about that and you're looking at it from the perspective of human eyes, you kind of get the idea what? Oh, yeah, it is time for Him to ascend the throne that we've been waiting for Him to ascend all of these years. We've been waiting for this Messiah. We've been waiting to throw off this Roman subjugation. We have been waiting so that we can be liberated and free. And now He says, it is time for me to go be glorified. Here it comes, right? I mean, we get those kinds of ideas in our minds. You go to Luke chapter 22:24-30, the disciples begin to argue over who will be the greatest in the kingdom. An argument arises among them about who's going to be the greatest. Which position are you going to? You going to get what? Vice president? Are you going to get Speaker of the House? Are you going to get one of these other big positions? You going to be in the cabinet? Secretary of State? I mean, what am I going to be doing? They must have had these great aspirations of these positions they would hold within the kingdom that would bring them great importance and great power, great popularity. So they argued over who was going to be the greatest. Of course, Jesus informs them, if you want to be the greatest, you need to be the servant of each other. In Luke chapter 22:38, as they're leaving, what happens? One of the disciples said, hey, we got two swords here. Offers him two swords. And he said, that's enough. We don't need more than that. In Mark, chapter 14:47 and John 18:10 record the attack on the high priest's servant. Now his ear was cut off. In Matthew chapter 26, 29 through 32, Jesus even mentions the rendezvous point where further instruction would be given after this all begins, right? I'm going to go back before you in where? In Galilee. So after we get all this started, you know, there's going to be a point where we get back together. We're going to rendezvous in Galilee. I'm going to meet with you again there. So it's no secret that these disciples had some type of political concept in mind. Jesus, in fact, was about to lead a revolution. There's no doubt about that. But he would channel their misguided zeal into more profitable endeavors. There was about to be open war against Satan. Revolution on the heart and attitudes of the people, the general mindset of the world. We pick up some of this when we consider the subjects that are covered in the book of, or the epistle of Galatians. Here we find the Apostle Paul talking about some of these things. He's talking about the spiritual revolution. He picks up the torch of spiritual revolution. And he's illustrating for us in the epistle of Galatians some of the objectives in the war, the spiritual war. Tonight, I just want to share these three spiritual objectives with you. We'll look at a few scriptures from the book of Galatians, and then the lesson tonight will be yours. The first objective is this. Jesus' revolution mandated that hope in humanity needed to be replaced by hope in Christianity. Hope in humanity needed to be replaced by hope in Christianity. You can take a look at several passages of Scripture. We can turn over to Galatians, as I mentioned a few moments ago. We can begin in Galatians chapter 2. We can look at verse 16. We're going to move over from there into Galatians chapters 4 and chapter 5. But in verse 16, it says, "Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified." What was one of the great problems that existed here with the Christians in the province of Galatia, this territory, this region? The problem is that they were trying to force on all of those individuals, all of these Christians, they were trying to force on them a law that no longer existed. And they said, listen, you have got to be obedient to this. You've got to do the works of this law. You've got to follow them completely if you want to be saved. As if to say, it is by your great effort that you can accomplish the salvation. You can be saved if you will work in this way. If you will follow these things, you can be saved. And that's not what Paul is addressing here. He's trying to change the mindset, the mentality of these folks. In fact, one of the big issues that they're going to deal with here is this idea of being circumcised. And if you're not circumcised, you can't be saved. So listen, that is man trying to dictate salvation to you that God now no longer authorizes. And so humanity sometimes has these grand ideas about this is what needs to happen if you want to be right, if you want to be saved. But what we need to do is we need to put our faith and our hope in Christianity, not in humanity. Humanity has conned itself into believing that it can right all wrongs, that government always has our best interest at heart, that they can mandate and regulate things that are good, and most probably everybody, if you were to ask them about certain things that are unenlightened and uninformed about godly things, would say, oh yes, if this is what the government's telling us to do, we ought to do that. Sometimes we just follow these blind leaders, don't we? And sometimes we put all of our faith, yeah, if we got a problem with our, the government can fix that. If we've got a problem with poverty, well, the government will fix that. The government can fix it. Humanity can do it. No, folks, I'm telling you. We got to stop putting our hope in humanity. We got to start putting our hope in Christianity. Putting our hope in Jesus Christ. That's what he says. You want to be saved, it's through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Hope in humanity needed to be replaced by hope in Christianity. Number two, when we look at Galatians in this epistle, racial biases needed to be replaced with ethnic interactions. Racial biases needed to be replaced with ethnic interactions. Jesus' revolution mandated that. Now, what was the problem here? Well, we can go to Galatians chapter 2 and we can look at verses 11 through 14. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him. This is Paul speaking to his face, because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? So what is our problem here? Oh, we still got some of these biases, right? These biases that existed. See, Paul was there and he was preaching to these Gentiles, and there were Jews that were present as well. And Peter, oh, he was doing just fine. Oh, yeah, he would eat with and partake of things and be in the same presence with Gentiles and Jews alike. But especially when a group of Jews came with James, he drew back from that, right? He was acting hypocritically. You know, Jesus' revolution embraces everybody. Now, Peter should have known that, and he did know it, I'm sure, in his mind, but he sure didn't act like that's what God wanted on this particular occasion. And to the point, Paul calls him to task on it. Paul calls him to the carpet and says, listen, you are being a hypocrite. You and Barnabas and all of these others that are doing these things, we are one body in Christ, and it's time for us to throw off all of these biases, all of these issues that we have with ethnic things. You go over to Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 26, going through 28, you're familiar with this. Most of you can probably quote it. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. You see, everybody, Jew and Gentile alike, even if you weren't in the physical family of Abraham, you are children of Abraham. Why? Because he's the father of the faith. If you have faith in Christ, you're son of Abraham. We're offspring of His. So there's no difference. We're all one. It doesn't matter about our socioeconomic status. It doesn't matter about our ethnicity. It doesn't matter about our gender. We're all one in Christ. You see that played out in Acts chapter 2 when devout men from all over the world had come to Jerusalem, and on that day there was the preaching by Peter and the apostles and the establishment of the church, and it was people from everywhere, and many of them, I'm confident, were proselyte Jews that spoke all different types of languages, all different types of voices that were there. You find where in Acts chapter 8, Gospels carried over to Samaria. Well, you know that the Samaritans were not a particularly liked group of people by the Jews. And we've discussed that, why they weren't liked. But they were included. In fact, that was the first place that they would go to. Once they would leave Jerusalem and Judea, they were to go to Samaria and to the other parts of the world, sharing this message. So we're going to get the Samaritans, even the people that we used to not like, right? We go to Acts chapter 10 and household of Cornelius, and now the gospel has been given to the Gentiles. And so when we look at the revolution that Jesus is starting, racial biases need to be replaced with ethnic interaction. We need to interact with all. Ready for a revolution. We're all one. You know, I think we have felt this recently. We have had opportunities to converse with folks from all over the world. Some of our brethren that are in some of these areas that are in danger. I mean, Harry, he gets to talk to our brethren down in Haiti all the time. We know what they're experiencing and what they're going through, but who are they, Harry? They're our brothers in Christ. They're our sisters in Christ. We love them. And we've got our brethren over in the Ukraine and our brethren over in Russia. And we've talked to them today. And guess what? We love them. And Laurie Johnson shared with me today that Mark Posey, when he was put on a bus by two Ukrainians who drove him 22 hours and then made sure he got on the bus to safety and he was taken to Poland, that a man from Poland stood right with him the entire time and translated for him and watched out for him, made sure that he was safe on that bus ride all the way into Poland. And when he got into Poland, some of the Christians realized that he was there, and a Christian man drove and picked Mark up this morning and took him to worship, and they made him preach. Probably not really. I don't think you have to make Mark Posey preach, do you? I think he's ready to preach. But all of these folks, who are they? They're our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're part of this enormous kingdom, this large brotherhood and fellowship. And it's time that we all accepted one another and embraced one another and loved one another. That's the kind of revolution that Jesus was starting. And then finally, Jesus' revolution mandated that selfish individualism needed to be replaced with humble servitude. Selfish individualism needed to be replaced with humble servitude. You think about the passage of Scripture that we find in Galatians chapter 6. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness, keeping watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. What are you supposed to be doing? You're supposed to be looking out for your brothers and sisters in Christ, and you're supposed to be ready to help them. It's not just about me. It's about thinking on their needs. We can go a little bit further, and we can look at verses 9 and 10. And let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. What does he say to you? You need to be serving one another. It's not just about you. We go over to Galatians chapter 5, verse 14. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Galatians 5, 19 through 21. What do we read about here? We read about all these works of the flesh, all this selfishness, all this individual want and desire that we have. It says, now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But you turn right around and you look at the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. We're givers, folks. Not takers. We need to be givers. Think about John chapter 13 that was read for us a few moments ago. What did Jesus do on that occasion? He got up after supper and he filled that basin full of water and he washed their feet. Too often we are so consumed with ourselves that we forget God needs us to be thinking about others. And so in Jesus' revolution, we got to get rid of selfish individualism and replace it with humble servitude. Are you ready for a revolution? We all want to change the world, right? We got a good start, actually. I thought about the precious children that were sitting down here on this front row singing. We can start right there with them. We can start with us. We can help train them and prepare them to lead the charge for another generation. So that we can think about all of these things that Jesus wants to have happen on this earth. If you're not part of His kingdom, you can be a part of it this evening. You can respond to the invitation that we're about to, the invitation song we're about to sing. You can be united with Christ, added to His body, to the church. If you'll repent of your sins, confess that He's Son of God, and be baptized to wash away those sins. And if it's the case that you have given in to the world, you've allowed the world to influence you, you've been enslaved by it, ensnared by it. We read about that in Galatians as well. We don't want to be enslaved by the elementary principles of the world. Put them away. Let's start the spiritual revolution that Jesus began so many years ago, continuing to fight for the truth and stand for the truth and live in a way that will be pleasing to Him. If you need to respond this evening, do so while we stand and sing.